In conjunction with those verses from the Epistle to the Hebrews, we're going to read some words from the book of Leviticus chapter 10. The opening part of the chapter, Leviticus chapter 10. Hebrews 12 describes the scene at Mount Sinai when the earth shook with the presence of God. The mount itself was marked by a perimeter which divided between life and death. Even if an animal from the stock came and touched that fence, it would perish. No soul from the tents of Israel could draw near to God and live. The awful holiness of God was reflected, therefore, at Mount Sinai. The country shook. Moses shook. He says, "Let us serve God, since we have a kingdom which cannot be moved, with reverence and godly fear. Our God is a consuming fire." Leviticus chapter 10 seems to follow on naturally. "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, Come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar his sons, Uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. And ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, Do not drink wine, nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses." We'll keep our Bibles open here, asking the help of the Lord at this time. O Lord, do speak to us. Prepare all of our hearts. Prepare the heart of this preacher to hear the voice of God and to deliver the word of God. Prepare the hearts of all in the congregation, those who know Christ as their Redeemer. O, may every heart of every child of God be in the right place with thee. Speak to those who know thee not. Lord, if some are seeking the way of life, draw them with the cords of love and bring them to that place where they will know Christ the Savior too. Do help us now to have the mind of Christ. Lord, come. Come by thy Holy Spirit's power and bring the word of God. Lord, there is wisdom required for today. It was wisdom that we do not have in ourselves. Grant us wisdom from the sanctuary. There is the enabling grace needed, the power from on high. Speak with thyself with such authority in the word of God that the word will reach our souls and change our lives. Hear prayer, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. These past Lord's days, we have been talking about the privilege of the Christian. It is the privilege of the believer to seek from God the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to the Christian. He comes to dwell in the body of the believer from the time he's saved. It is ever the joy of the child of God to walk in fellowship with the Most High. And yet we are not to imagine that as believers we can do as we please. The high priest sometimes is the picture of Christ. In his infirmities, he is the picture of the believer. And the child of God will recognize in the conduct of the affairs of the sanctuary that God is teaching certain lessons for him, whereby with holiness of life and due reverence for the things of God, he may serve the Lord acceptably, as Hebrews 12 puts it, with reverence and with godly fear. The child of God cannot do as he likes. Even the anointed of God cannot do as they please. And Leviticus chapter 10 tells us something about this. Three times, verse 6, verse 7, and verse 9, the words are found, lest ye die. Certain prohibitions are put upon God's servants. Prohibitions that are so sternly imposed upon God's servants that it is on pain of death that they disregard them. The walk of the Christian is important. There is a testimony to be maintained. The child of God, even if he wishes to think that he's living now in what he may call New Testament times, yet nevertheless, the child of God is still accountable to the Most High. There is a responsibility which devolves upon the Christian to maintain the witness, to uphold those standards of life. And surely there are occasions when the Lord is saying to the Christian, don't go any further with that, lest you die. The Word of God shows that the Christian, by unjudged sin, may grieve the Holy Spirit. He may rob himself of the best in spiritual things. He may destroy to a great extent the work of grace within his life. Much of the joy that God has for his people may disappear. And instead of having a testimony which is nailed like a flag to the mast, a testimony which can be borne triumphantly before men, that flag of redemption may be in tatters. And the Christian is all the while moving out in a tangent of disobedience until the Lord may pull him up short, saying unto him, go no further before you'll die. These are words then of responsibility. If I quote to you from Psalm 105 and verse 15, the quotation is as follows. Touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. So God sets a special seal upon his servants, and those who are anointed are guaranteed protection by the Lord in this world for as long as their life is to last. Touch not my anointed. The people of God in olden time were preserved because of the anointing. In their conflict with the enemy, in their stand before the world, God kept a shield before his people, between them and the enemy, to preserve them in their going out and coming in. And here is an instance when the anointed of God, namely Nadab and Abihu, are cut down in judgment before the sanctuary. It seems as if that holy anointing oil has not protected them. The shield which God put before them and in every side of them has been removed. that they perish in the presence of all the people. This is a very somber chapter. And in any study of the anointing of God, it is a portion that has to be kept in mind. What can we learn in this place? What can we learn about the anointing oil? It was in chapter 8 that the high priest and his sons were anointed. There they were clad in garments of glorious array, and before the jubilant congregation and the shouting of anthems and praise, Aaron and his sons were installed to this ministry. It was a high day for the people of God. They were gathered at the sanctuary. They had come to worship, and now God had provided a priesthood. A priesthood symbolic of the intercessory and sacrificial work of Christ. But on the very next day, this is how I judge chapter 10. The very next day, here are two, Nadab and Abihu. They are sons of Aaron. The anointing oil has been upon them. They have been dressed in the garments of the priesthood. They have taken them censers. They have put fire therein, and there's incense on top of that fire. They bring that fire into the presence of the Lord. We're in a very quick time, in a matter of seconds. They are consumed by the fire of God. The whole congregation is humbled. Many are completely flabbergasted. Some are so dismayed as not to have a word upon their lips and not an idea in the world to offer an explanation. How can we account for this strange occurrence? Mount Sinai was holy ground. The territory itself was fenced about to teach men, even the holiest of men, that they could not come into God's presence but by the divinely prescribed manner. Moses himself trembled as he stood in the presence of God. He was fully aware that if he transgressed the commandments of God, he would perish. There was an appointed way for men to come unto him. And in the sanctuary, Nadab and Abihu were required to come by the divinely appointed way. It was not the time to bring the censers into the presence of God. These men themselves were not appointed so to do. They did not come in the prescribed manner either. For in chapter 16, the conditions were laid down for the occasion when the censer was to be brought into the presence of God. Verse 12 of chapter 16 said that Aaron should take the censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and he was to bring it within the veil. The coals of fire which were to be contained in the censer were those that were taken from off the altar, from the place of sacrifice. And thus, the Lord's servant was to make his way into the sanctuary. But Nadab and Abihu did no such thing. They ignored the altar of sacrifice. They took it upon themselves as priests of the Lord now, as they were carrying the anointing. They took it upon themselves to come to God just as they preferred. They wanted to worship the Lord in their own prescribed manner, and they were not careful to come according to God's appointment. They ignored the teaching of the Word of God. They ignored the sacrifice of the altar, the place where the blood was shed and the life was offered. And they came unto God with strange fire. Probably the incense that was put into the censers was not the incense that God had set aside for Aaron to use. They chose, it would seem, incense of their own. And they came after their own heart's desire possibly with the people in view, all to make an impression. But things did not turn out as they expected. The vainglory, the pride of the flesh, the pomp and the display which we attached to their actions, all came to naught in a matter of seconds. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and devoured them. The Bible says that fire would have come out from the holiest of all, from the place where the mercy seat was. Think of that, that this fire of judgment proceeded from the mercy seat and passed through the sanctuary of the Lord to find these guilty ones outside the door of the sanctuary in the eye of the public. That the mercy seat should be the place of judgment too is unthinkable to some. But yet that fire of the Lord proceeds from the sanctuary and comes through the cloud of the incense that these men have created and finds out the guilty ones in the midst. No man can stand in the presence of God unless he comes by the way of the shed blood. That's the significance of the fire being taken off the altar. The fire was given to man in view of the sacrifice. Sinful man possesses no fire. He has no means of coming to God unless, first of all, he has been to the altar. That's the only place where the coals of fire could be found. He had to go to the place where the sacrifice was made. He had to go to the place where the blood was shed. And men and women, there is no way into the presence of God but by the way that God has appointed. That altar pictured Christ. The blood that was shed there pictured the blood of Christ. The fire of God that burned upon that altar was the fire of divine acceptance, demonstrating to the people that God had accepted the sacrifice. And even more important still, that God had accepted the worshiper. And by taking that fire, he was recognizing that God has accepted the sacrifice for me. And thus I can come into God's presence with the heavenly fire burning in my presence. Now Nadab and Abihu did not come that way. Both of them died in the presence of the Lord. And this brings us to a chapter in Aaron's life when, as the anointed servant of God, he finds himself put under the kind of testing he never dreamed was possible. In all his thoughts, I'm certain, Aaron never foresaw this day. He had been used with the ordinances. He had heard the shout of the congregation, the shout of joy that had come from the hearts of the people. He was lifted onto a high plane. He was not expecting judgment. He was not looking for the stroke of God's wrath. And above all, he was not looking for his own sons to die in the courts of the Lord's house. But two of his sons, his firstborn son and the next oldest son, were cut down in the stroke of judgment. Let's look at the instructions that are given. First of all, verse 6. Moses said unto Aaron and to the two remaining boys, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die. The anointing oil had been upon their heads. The clothes that they were wearing were the clothes that carried the anointing. The head was not to be uncovered. The garments were not to be rent. There was to be no sign of mourning because of what God had done. Even there at the end of verse 6 it says, let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the mourning. It does not say let them bewail the deaths. It is as if the command is saying, Well, they may mourn the fact that the fire of God had to issue from the sanctuary. But you cannot mourn that which God has done. If it has pleased the Lord to take these men from out of the way, to remove them altogether, there must be recognition of what God has done. Further, in verse 7, you're not to go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. The anointed man of God cannot do as he likes. Because of the anointing oil, he is the Lord's property. He's a man at God's disposal. He must stay in the sanctuary all the while the funeral is proceeding. He's not even allowed to touch the dead or to go near those who are smitten. For others were called on, in verse 4, to come. Relatives of the family were allowed to come and carry the remains from out of the presence of the Lord. You'll see the strange thing in verse 5, that they were carried in their coats, in their own coats, out of the camp. The coats were not touched by the flame. The fire of the Lord that proceeded from the sanctuary struck the guilty. The coats were preserved, but the bodies of those inside the coats were consumed by the flame. And the relatives of the family were given the task of lifting the coats containing the ashes of those who had perished and to carry the remains out of the presence of the people to the place of burial. What lessons there are taught to us at this point. The first thing that we bring to your attention is that Moses is given to know that God had already spoken concerning the sanctity of his name. In verse 3, Moses came and took the sleeve of his brother, spoke in Aaron's ear, and said, "This is that the Lord spake." This is the thing that the Lord spake. You remember, Aaron, the word of God. When the child of God is brought into the place of testing where he feels that the Lord has smitten him in his heart, he's not allowed to show the spirit of the carnal man. The passions of the flesh should not prevail with him. He should learn, like Aaron, although broken in heart and smitten in soul, to go away into the secret place and get before God about that matter. He's encouraged so to do by the reminder that God had already spoken in his word. And the Christian will find, in a time of discouragement, in a time when his life is shattered, when his heart is broken, when he has been tested beyond the powers of forbearance, that the best thing he can do is to go into the sanctuary of God and stay there. Hold on to God all the while that dark cloud remains. Sometimes in the Christian's life, unlike the matter here, although Aaron could understand what had occurred, the Christian may not be able to rationalize the judgment of God. He may not know why God permitted certain things to come his way. Let him nevertheless, like Aaron, go to the secret place and stay on his knees before God and before the word of God until the cloud departs and the peace of God enters into his soul. Again in verse 3, the last line, "And Aaron held his peace." As the high priest of the sanctuary, Aaron took this fearful blow. All in his own heart, he carried his sorrows. Not a word leaves his lips. He has nothing to say. And I hold Aaron up again as an example before God of the Christian under the chastening rod. Some have spoken out of turn, and they have said, "Oh, in times of affliction, I could never abide those sorrows and those blows that come my way. I could not hold on to the way of faith." But Aaron held his peace. No word of condemnation leaves his lips. There isn't any attempt to excuse the guilty ones, even though the guilty ones were in his own family. His own sons are subject to the judgment of God. And Aaron held his peace. It's a big test for a servant of the Lord if the matter comes into his own family. Some are very bold and strong as long as the issue rests with another family. As long as judgment or discipline belongs to another household, it is a comparatively easy thing to know the difference between right and wrong, and between the clean and the unclean. But it is a most difficult thing for a servant of the Lord to come to the point where he has a clear mind about the path that the Lord must take, and the issue belongs to his own family, when the matter is right there inside the four walls of his own home. But Aaron held his peace. In this he is to be commended. Then let's look at the thing from another standpoint. In verse 8 and 9, just in the context of the Lord speaking to Aaron and saying, "Aaron, stand in the sanctuary. Don't come out for the funeral. Don't allow any signs of distress to appear. You're not to uncover your head because of the mourning. You're not to touch your garments. And these are the sacred garments of the sanctuary, and they must not be rent. You are instructed to go away into the sanctuary and stay there all the while this shadow hangs over the congregation. You're not to appear. But let this be known." Verse 8 says, "And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die." There seems to be an explanation here, for one would have to say, how come, if Moses should fear and tremble in the presence of God, and when the perimeters around Sinai were clearly established, and the sanctuary of the Lord likewise was placed upon holy ground, how come that the sons of Aaron did not have sense enough to abide by the commandment of God? How come that they could be so foolish as to put strange fire into the censers of the Lord and thus stand in the courts of the Lord's house? How could they be so bold as to do that? In accordance with the context in verse 9, it would seem that these men had consumed strong drink. They had been taking wine, or they had been drinking from the cup in such a fashion that they were no longer in control of themselves. They could not think clearly. And in this drunken condition, they appeared at the sanctuary of God and felt with all the confidence, the false confidence, that strong drink can give to the carnal mind, that they could therefore act with impunity and just do whatever they liked in the presence of God. And these men died in their drunken state. And thus the word was given to Aaron, "Don't you be touching the wine. Don't be taking the strong drink when you come into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die." You may die on account of what you do. You're responsible to keep control over your passions and your feelings. You are instructed to discipline your life. You're not to touch this stuff. And then think to stand in the courts of the Lord's house. For if you do, you'll die. The lesson in the New Testament for the Christian is, if he continues to depart from God, if he continues to turn a blind eye to all that God says in his word, then he will suffer in a physical sense. Aye, and sometimes the Christian is taken home prematurely. His body is laid in a premature grave, and he does die because the anointing of God is upon him. These garments are not to be touched. The head is not to be uncovered on account of death, for the high priest is to be a living man. And death speaks of contamination and of corruption. And the high priest is to be untainted by anything that's in the world. Turn over to chapter 21. And in verse 10, chapter 21, he that is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garments, shall not uncover his head nor rend his clothes. The two distinctive areas here, the head that carried the anointing oil, the garments that carried the anointing. The head was not to be uncovered, the garments were not to be rent. Verse 11 and 12 tells us how he was not to touch the dead. He was not to go out of the sanctuary, lest he should profane the sanctuary of his God, for the crown of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. The high priest in this place pictures Jesus Christ, the one who stands in the sanctuary, the one who in his intercessory work is not contaminated by death. He carries our afflictions upon him, although all the while he stands in the presence of God for us, he lives. The high priest is never corrupted by death, and our Savior Jesus Christ is the ever-living high priest, and we live in him. It's interesting to notice then that the high priest, because of the anointing oil, is always represented as the living one, untouched by death, separated and in the sanctuary. And this is where Christ is today. Death cannot touch him. Corruption cannot touch him. He's in the sanctuary on high. He has taken in his precious blood to the mercy seat. And on account of that precious blood, we may come and come boldly into God's presence. In closing, the Lord Jesus Christ, wearing the garments of glory and beauty, carrying the anointing of the Holy Spirit, has gone in to the sanctuary in order to open up a way for us. A way to the throne of grace and a way to the mercy seat. We may come boldly and find grace to help in the time of need. Christ bore the stroke of God's wrath for me. That's the only reason we can stand in the presence of God, who is a consuming fire. Because the Lord took the stroke that was to be visited upon me. Nadab and Abihu bypassed the altar. They bypassed the place of the shed blood and so perished. And not a child of God can come into the sanctuary but by the blood-sprinkled way, through Christ alone. Let's bow in prayer. Bow in God's presence. The child of God will want to consider again the theme of the holiness of God, the awful holiness of God. where even divinely chosen men could not stand for one second if they did not stand on redemption ground. The holiness of God is such that no man dare trifle with it. We're not to take the things of God for granted. We're not to turn a blind eye to the things of God. This is it that the Lord spake, Moses said. He brought the word of God back to mind. Our worship must be in accordance with the book. There's no other way to come before God. Are you a Christian? How are you going to meet God if you've never come to redemption ground? If you've never sought the Lord at the cross? How are you going to stand before God? O Lord, do speak on, we pray. Grant that thy word may come with such power, such conviction to our souls, that we will see in the most important way the debt of love that we do owe to Christ, the Lord having paid the purchase price of our redemption. We thank thee for the one who died for us that we might live. That the Lord Jesus, in the garments of glory and beauty, came as our great high priest, and the stroke of judgment that was our due fell upon him. We praise thee that because he died, we live, and he has entered into the sanctuary that we may enter in him. Lord, teach us these lessons of the gospel from the scriptures. Teach us in our own hearts, and teach us to love Christ. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.